Will you turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 4. And stand with me, please, as we read from 1 John chapter 4. We'll read through it twice, so just look very carefully. Every word is really important to understand it, and it's not as simple as it might seem. So let's look at chapter 4, verse 7 of 1 John. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So one more time, back to verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. All right. Have a seat, and if you want to fill out your outline, as always, I hope it's helpful in your understanding of the passage. Last week, we talked about the vertical dimension of love. The first and greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the second one is like it, that the horizontal dimension is to love your neighbor as yourself. And as we always try to emphasize, the two are inseparable. So that means if I'm off in my loving of people, then necessarily that affects my relationship with God. And of course, if I'm not right with God, it's going to manifest itself in wrong things horizontally. So today we're going to emphasize the horizontal dimension. We're going to, in one sense, this is a very simple message. Love each other. Period. One of the slogans for a church up in the cities, or it's actually a denomination, is, and you will see this in other groups as well, love God, love others, period. And that really does sum it all up. But then you look at the forest, and it's necessary for us to go into the forest and look into the trees just a little bit. And I don't want to get stuck there, but we need to analyze some stuff, I think, to just think about it. I've been thinking so much about this the last couple of weeks, and more stuff just, you know, the more you think about things, the clearer they become. And if you're in the Word every day or as regularly as you can be, you know, the Word is washing your mind, and it's bringing to mind things that help you see this from different angles. So you got to go into the trees and look at it closely to understand it better. But then I hope we can come out and take a look at the forest. We can go to the simplicity beyond the complexity once again today and have a deeper understanding of it. And then we can go and do it. Now, one of my commentators wrote a couple of things here that would be good for background. You know, when you're reading an epistle, you're listening to, as you've heard me say, one side of a phone conversation. And so you're listening, you're hearing what the person says, but you kind of got to do some thinking to know why they're saying what they're saying. You can't hear what the other person is saying, but you're making some educated guesses. Maybe they must have said something that has to do with this, and that's why they responded in a certain way. That's the way it is here. And there's a background to this. There's a reason that in this short letter, John said what he said. He wasn't going to waste time. He wasn't going to waste parchment. He was going to be moved by the Holy Spirit and deal with what those people needed to hear in that church then. And so here's just a little background that you can glean from the what we would call the internal evidence of the letter. So it's clear that there was a developing schism within the Christian community that led to this writing. There was some division setting in. The difficulty had already reached a point where some of the members, including some teachers, had separated themselves from the others and were in the process of setting up their own community. They were starting another church. They had come to the conclusion that they had some truth. They had kind of a corner on the truth, I think is what was going on. That's what many of the apostles dealt with. And they wanted to start their own group. Now, one of the problems was that they continued to be in touch with the rest of the membership, and they were actively trying to entice them to join their new group. And so what used to be hypothetical questions now became tenets of this new community, this new church they were trying to form. And some of the things you can see clearly in the letters that they denied that Jesus was the Christ, was the Son of God. They denied that Christ had come actually in the flesh. They denied the authority of Jesus' commands. They denied their own sinfulness. They denied salvation through the work of Christ. And they denied the absolute demand that believers love one another or to live righteously before the Lord. And so that's what John is dealing with here. And he's going to write to them, hoping that they'll listen to him, the Holy Spirit will work in them, and it will keep them in the middle of the road. Okay? The writer responded to these false teachers by recognizing them as a supreme danger threatening the very life and the faith of the community. Since John uses the word love 40 times in this 5-chapter letter, we know that love is a critical element, as you're going to see. And so we're just going to take this one passage of 5 verses or so, and hopefully it will help us hear today what we need to hear as a church family and as Christians. All right, look at verse 7. Beloved, see how he starts that? Loved ones. The word love that we're going to see, and every time it appears, is the Greek word agape. Okay? Now, you've all heard me talk about the different Greek words for love. You've heard other preachers on the radio or on the internet talk about it. It's a big deal. Sometimes I think we make too big a deal out of it, because I think sometimes the words are used interchangeably. We have to be careful not to over-interpret what's being said. John uses the word 40 times. It's always agape. He doesn't use eros. That never appears. That's the Greek word that means sensual love. That's not in the New Testament. There's only phileo, which means brotherly love. It's a real warm, familial love that we have for us. It's not a love we have for them. And then there's agape, which is typically defined as a self-sacrificing love. I've defined it that way for you. In some contexts, that's exactly what it means. But it can be broader than that because, you may not find this interesting, I think it's interesting, it's used of what we studied last week, our vertical love for God. We're supposed to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the word used is agape. Does that raise any questions in your mind? Wait a minute. How can I love God in a way that gives something to him that he needs at great expense to myself? That doesn't even fit with the vertical dimension. So agape's got to be broader than that. But when it translates into God giving his love to me and then demanding that I give that love to you, then comes the self-sacrifice portion of it, because that looks more like what he did for me. And we'll come back to that in a minute. Let's look at verse 7 again. Beloved, my loved ones, my family members. So John is demonstrating this to them. I love you. He's telling them that. My loved ones, let us love one another. For love is from God. Literally, ek. Love is out of God. It comes out of God. And everyone who loves, then, if you're a Christian and you actually love people, everyone who loves is born of God. That doesn't make you born of God. It shows that you're born of God. And you know God. So point number one I have is God is the source of love. There's two words in this little passage that can come over and over again, and they're, again, they have a range of meanings. One is en, which is translated in, or among. It's in us. God's love is in us. It's in you, your heart, but it's also among us. And then there's the word ek, out of. And that's what here. Love is out of God. So love comes from God. He's the source of all love. And John's argument here is that if you love, you are born out of God. Same word, ek. You're born of God. So in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, those who received him, he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name, who were born not of the will of the flesh, not literally out, ek, not out of flesh, not out of the will of man, but born out of God. So he's talking about that spiritual. The word in verse 7 for born is begotten or generated. So God generates us. John chapter 4, Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. You must be what? You must be born. And we say born again. And the hippies coined that in the 60s. Born again Christian. What it says literally is born out of above. Born from above. It's talking about this spiritual rebirth that happens when God opens our heart, gives us faith. We trust in Christ. We believe he died on the cross for us. We believe. We put our faith and our trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. When we do that, that is because what's happening is we are being regenerated. We're being born from above. And yes, it is a second birth. It's a spiritual birth. So we say born again. But a better translation would be to see it as coming from God, his Holy Spirit being poured into our hearts and making us alive again, making us into a new creature. So God is the source of love. When we have that personal relationship with God, then his logic is we ought to become like him. If he's our Father, we ought to start looking like him, and we ought to start loving each other. Now look at verse 8. The one who does not love does not know God. Why is that? Because, for God is love. So that, number two, is this. God is, by his nature, love. As I prayed earlier, the key to you and me receiving the grace from God that we need at every moment is us knowing him personally, but also by getting to know him, not just knowing about him, but getting to know him, not just know that he's loving, but to know him as love. That's who he is in his essential being. It's only by knowing him and then experiencing that as he gives me his grace, can I know him intimately. And when that is happening, your love is going to begin to grow for other people. So God, by his nature, is love. This, meditate on this. Think about this. If this is this important, spend time asking yourself some honest questions. Ask God for wisdom to reveal to you what, as I think more and more about this, the more complex it becomes. What is love? I'm supposed to, agape, God? What does that look like? How do I understand that? This isn't easy stuff, and I can't say it all. You've got to experience it in a personal relationship with God yourself. This isn't just saying that God is loving. It's saying he is love. It's part of his essential being. So listen to this. There's a church up in Minneapolis. Kim went with me to Saratoga this morning, and she was, of course, Googling on her phone. And so this thing came up on her phone, and so she tapped on it. A church up in the Twin Cities the pastor was defrocked. I won't mention the denomination, and you can Google it. He was defrocked, and the church was kicked out of the membership of this denomination. What's going through your mind right now? Oh, those mean people. Or maybe you're thinking, oh, I wonder what they did. I wonder who's right. I wonder who's loving. Which side of the fence is love on? Well, the reason they got defrocked and kicked out was because they're performing same-sex marriages. And that's against the denomination's theology. So the minister was stripped of his credentials. It's not going to affect, he's still going to carry on and do it. They let the church go. They didn't charge him any money. They gave him the property and everything. I think they're very, very gracious about it from what I can hear. But you know how they're going to be accused. They're going to be accused of being sexist, of being unloving, harsh, mean. And I would say, from what I'm hearing, they're demonstrating their love for God by speaking the truth and standing for the truth. They're demonstrating their love toward others by saying, this isn't right. And biblically, we need to distance ourselves from you so that you will come to your senses and come back. So I would say, from the little information I have, but that's the kind of thing as Christians we're going to be accused of, perhaps. Because love is... So here's my point. If God is love, if you stop there, you can conclude wrong things. God is love. Okay, two questions. Is he only love? And is... how do you define that love that God is? Those are two important things to understand. So the first part of that is, no, God is not just love. You have to balance, or you have to understand love by understanding who God is. God is also what? A consuming fire. God is holy. Only a holy God would send his son, could send his son to die for the sins of all people. Only a holy God who has nothing to do with sin, who has made clear to us his commandments and said, this is right, this is wrong. So God is holy, God is all-powerful, he is love, but he is all-powerful. He is love, and he is just. He must punish sin. He will punish sin. He did punish sin. Do you see what I'm saying? You have to know God. Yeah, he is merciful, he is just, he is perfect. And therefore, to know him in relationship is to understand better what love even is. And then how to demonstrate it toward him and toward others. Verses 9 and 10 say the same thing, just a little differently. So let's look at them now. Verses 9 and 10. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, and I would say among us, in visible reality for us to see. By this, the love of God was revealed, was seen, manifested in us. that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So Jesus died so that we might live. That's what love is like. You see that? This is the way God's love is demonstrated. So God's love is sacrificial, isn't it? God's love is sometimes very costly to the person giving it in order to graciously bless the person receiving it. Verse 10, in this is love, saying the same thing, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. We don't get our information about what love is from ourselves, because we're going to goof it up really bad, right? We're going to love God, and we're going to create him in our own image so that we can make the rules. So, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation, the satisfying appeasement of God's wrath upon our sin. Same thing as he sent him to die so that we might live. Does that make sense? That was a pretty costly act of love on God's part. So I have for number three, God has revealed his love. How did he do that? Underneath that, the sending. He says it twice. He sent. This is action words, aren't they? That's why we say love is a verb. Love is not a feeling. It's something you do. And that's why back in chapter 3, we read, dear children, let us not love in word or tongue. Saying you love someone to someone has some value, but not a whole lot if it isn't backed up by action. Okay? So the sending of Jesus was God's action on your behalf to pay for the sins that you committed and the guilt that you bear, the sending of his Son to die in our place is God's revelation of love. Okay, where does that logically take us? Look at verse 11. Beloved, if God loved us like that, then it follows logically that we also ought to love one another. That's not a hard thing to comprehend, is it? Even by nature, intuitively, if someone lavishes good stuff on us, they've really been good to us, generally we want to thank them. And then all of a sudden, if they get in a little bit of trouble, what do you want to do? You want to scratch their back too? You want to return the favor? You know, it's a pretty natural thing because that's the way God made things. If Jesus came and died for us, if God, our Heavenly Father, demonstrated his love toward us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If God did that, then it just naturally, logically follows that we ought to then turn around and love each other. Jesus taught the parable of the, you know, the master and the servant who owed him $10 million debt, and he begs for mercy, and the master shows compassion and forgives him all that debt. And then that servant goes outside, meets a fellow servant who owes him $10, and he grabs him by the throat, tries to choke it out of him, sends him to prison until he can pay him the $10. That's what we tend to do. And it's because we forget the debt. They did something to me. How dare them? And we forget that we have done that same thing to God many more times and much worse. And yet he in Christ will forgive all of that. Forgive it. Forget it. So, number four is God's love demands our love. That's what John says. Beloved, verse 11, if God so loved us, if he loved us like that, then we also ought to love one another. So in Numbers 1 through 4, if you look at your outline, God is the source of love. God is, by his nature, love. God has revealed his love by sending Jesus. And God's love then demands our love. If you're taking notes, I should have probably put this in the outline. Numbers 1 through 4 are what I would call essential. They're essential. And that means a little more than just they're important. They're of the essence of what it means to be a Christian who has a personal relationship with God through his son Jesus. It's the essence of it. Okay? Number 5, this surprised me when I studied it. This just, boom, I couldn't believe it. I spent so much time in it. It is so rich. It is so good. I'm so excited to share it with you. Number 5 is evidential. It is evidence. Remember how Jesus said, they will know you're my disciples by the what? By the statement of faith that appears on your website. The world will know that God the Father sent me. The world will know that the gospel is true. The world will know that there's a God and that God is love. The world will know this. How? By the love that you have for one another. So it's evidence. Look at verse 12. This is a rich verse. No one has beheld God at any time, right? He's a spirit. He said to Moses, no one can see me and live. So no one has looked upon God at any time. If we love one another, watch this. If we get this, if I get this, if you get this, if we love one another, God abides in us. And he's not saying, first love each other, then God will abide in us. He's saying, it will be the evidence that God abides in us. Right? Because unless God abides in you, you can't do this. This is a fruit of the Spirit. This is the outward manifestation of the reality of God living inside of us. This comes from the inside out, and God's got to be on the inside. You have to receive Christ, and he enters your heart. And the Holy Spirit within you gives you the capacity to love someone other than yourself or your family, which is an extension of yourself, and your friends, which are extensions of yourself. It's loving one another, the unlovable, the difficult to love, the one that harmed you, all that. If, now watch this again, look at verse 12. If we love one another, God abides in us, he's here, he's present, and, watch, oh, this is amazing, his love is perfected in us, among us. In us individually, and in us as a church, and in us as the body of Christ on earth. It's perfected. It's brought to completion. It's reached its fulfillment. It's come to the desired end. Do you see that? Is that grabbing you? Man, I just was, what? So here's number 5. God himself will be seen in our love for one another. So if I don't love you, or you don't love me, what is seen? Me, hatred, bitterness, malice, all kinds of icky stuff, all kinds of sinful stuff is seen. But if I realize this thing is about more than just me getting my way, This thing is about not even praying that God change it so that it goes my way, but this thing is about me acting in such a way in it that God Himself will be seen in my love. And sometimes I blow it. And sometimes you blow it. So what do? We go to God and we say, okay, now what does love look like? I want peace. I want the air to be clear. It's going to take work. It's hard. Maybe I just let go. Maybe I don't. Maybe we need to talk because maybe we're missing something. God's love is perfected in our love. I thought of, and how can I understand that? And I thought of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Do you remember when he said, you know, I've got this thorn in my flesh and it's really bothering me, and I prayed to God 3 times that he would remove it from me. And God said, no, no, and no. And then God said, but my grace is, same word, my grace is sufficient for you, thank you. My power is perfected in your weakness. So when Paul was weak, and yet God was present in it, and people could see that, who did they see? God. They saw God's power. It came to fruition. It came to perfection and completion, fulfillment. So that made me think, okay, that makes sense to me. When someone comes to you and says, oh, I can't survive this thing. You know, Eric, your testimony once again. I'll just come back to that over and over and over again. That was just evidence that God's power was made visible, perfect, in your weakness. And your lives didn't completely crumble. Well, similarly, when we are in situations where love is like, oh, what in the world? How do I do this, God? And yet I get out of the way and I let him work in me and try to figure out what this should look like in my situation. God's love is perfected when we love one another. And I think we could apply that to all kinds of stuff. God's wisdom is perfected when I exercise godly wisdom. God's holiness is perfected when I demonstrate God's holiness and I live a right life. But right now we're talking about love. So that's how important love is. The world will know, not because everything went hunky-dory. The world will know, not because we agreed on everything. The world will know if we do the hard work of figuring out what love looks like in this situation. What does love look like? There's no definition in the Bible for agape love. There's a lot of demonstration, and there's a lot of love is 1 Corinthians 13. So ask yourself, please, all of us, we need to look at our lives and say, okay, where in my life, on my plate, my things, on my computer screen, where am I struggling to love somebody? And then ask, Lord, give me the wisdom to know what love looks like in this situation. And He'll give you wisdom. If you ask Him, He will give it to you. We're promised that. And we've got to then let the Word of God help us. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is what? If it's a creed on your website, It's a loud gong. That's all it is. It's a clanging cymbal. But if love is patient and love is kind and love does not consider its own, love is not jealous, love assumes the best in the other person. That's right in 1 Corinthians 13. Believes all things. Gives them the benefit of the doubt the way we give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. Gives them grace the way we lavish ourselves with grace. Amen? Love one another. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Do unto them what you would want them to do to you if you were in their situation. That's what we got to strive for. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 define love for you. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love is joy. It includes all this together. Joy, peace, patience, be long-suffering, let your fuse be long, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Even when the ketchup bottle's getting squeezed, work on that gentleness. Confess it when you blow it. Try to do better next time. Self-control. Chapter 3, this is the last place we'll turn. Chapter 3, you're right here. Just back up to 3, verses 16 through 18. Chapter 3, verse 16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. John 3:16, you all know that, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's the vertical. What's so cool about this, just the way we parsed it all out, go to 1 John 3:16 and you get the horizontal dimension. I'm not saying they were thinking about this. I'm just saying I'm thinking about this because it works. We know love by this then, that he laid down his life for us, and then we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. So sometimes it is hard and sacrificial. 17, but whoever has the world's goods, and then you ignore your brother, the love of God does not abide in you. So that's again where he says, let us not love with words and with tongue, but in action and in truth. All right. So, my last diagram. You see, we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Get that straight. It'll straighten everything else out. Ask yourself, like we studied last week, we're going to go to Glacier Park here. We're going to go to Montana. We're leaving today right after church. So I'm going to go to the back door. I hope I can say hello and goodbye to a few of you at the back door before we take off. We're going to take off. We're going to be gone the next two Sundays. Next week, Stephen and the Gideons are going to be presenting. We're going to be worshiping and praying together. The next week, the Master's Voice, an outstanding gospel group, will be here. So please come. Gather together. Don't forsake assembling together, as is the habit of some. But come together and stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We have to get together to love each other. We got to shake hands and say, how you doing? To hear, and then you can say, hey, can I pray with you? What can I do to help? That only happens when you gather together. But where I was actually going to go with that was, if something happens, if we get eaten by a grizzly bear, let me make a final point, okay? Last week, we studied the vertical dimension. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Yes, pick hymns that are true. Sing true things to God. Read his word. Get in your word every day. Read the Bible. Let the Bible renew your mind. Let the Bible train you so you understand what love is, who God is. How do I do this, Lord? Read Proverbs. He'll tell you how to do it. Okay? So you're doing that. You're working on your vertical. Then you just open your eyes and look at the stuff around you in the horizontal realm of life and say, okay, Lord, how do I do that? And the grace will come down. He'll give you the wisdom. He will give you the power. Now, to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that I ask or even think, according to the power that works within me, Jesus Christ lives in you. The Holy Spirit of God lives in you. It's an incomprehensible thing that we have. And I don't appreciate it nearly enough. I can't grasp it. But he's in us. Can we love each other? Yes. Can we overcome all this stuff? Absolutely, if we'll work at it, if we'll do it, figure it out, talk to each other, look each other in the eye, the truth will bubble to the surface if you actually listen. And you might be saying, finally, yeah, but John didn't know what happened to me. They're really hard to love. Ephesians 3:20 once again says, no, you can do all things. Well, Philippians 4:13, I can do this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do this. In Philippians 1, 6, and 9, I'll leave you with this. Church, he who began a good work in you will perfect it. Same word as in verse 12. He's going to bring love to completion. There's a lot of love in our church. Amen? There is a lot of love here. All you got to do is come and meet everybody else halfway. And you'll be stimulated to love and good deeds. But we're not all the way there yet. We won't be until Jesus returns. So he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And then in verse 9, Paul said, I pray, that your love would abound, like the rivers just did the other day with 4.5 inches of rain, that your love would abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. You'll know what love even is, because we can be tricked into not even loving people, but thinking we're doing the loving thing. So it's tricky stuff, but you just have to go to God and figure it out for yourself, okay, in that situation. So will you bow your heads with me, please? Thank you for listening. Thank you for wanting to mature in your faith. Thank you for obeying God as he has worked in your heart. And now just ask God to give you the grace that you need to take love to the next level in your life.